I understand that some of you perhaps are kind of new in our midst, and for the last couple of weeks we've been praying and fasting. How many of you have been praying for the last couple of weeks? Okay, I'm a bit worried right now. No one is praying in this house. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, yeah? And how many of you have been fasting? Oh, sorry, you don't. That's good. That's good, brother. Praise the Lord. I've been hearing testimonies of people first time fasting. It is amazing. How many of you know that it is not too late to fast? 2 more weeks ago. I know perhaps you said, Kenny, it's a bit hard to fast for 40 days, all right? But how about 2 weeks? For the next 14 days leading up to Easter Friday, Easter Sunday, this is my encouragement to you. Set aside time to spend time with the Lord, to read His Word, and to say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I'm going to either fast a meal or fast from meat. But this whole next 14 days, I want to set a path for you. And I can promise you from the Word of God, those who wish to draw close to God, what does the Word of God say? God will draw close to you. Amen. So that's my encouragement to you. And if you still yet to find a copy, we have a copy outside. And you're more than welcome to take a copy. Praise the Lord. So today we're going to talk about giving. Everyone say giving. Fantastic. Now, whenever we talk about the topic of giving, I started thinking about the first time around when I started giving unto the Lord. I grew up in a Christian family. I remember when I was young, my dad, when he goes to church, he would give me some money. Then he would say, it's not for your pocket money, it is for the Lord. So I'll get very excited. During those days, back in Malaysia, they have the offering bag passing around. And then whenever it comes to my turn, my dad will just nudge me, and then I'll put in there, and I get very excited. I don't know why I got very excited. I just put in there. And that is how my dad taught me, since at a very young age, to give unto the Lord. So as I grow older, I started to understand the meaning of giving. I wonder how many of us have questions about giving, about tithing and giving. So I thought I'd come up with some of the questions that people might ask when it comes to giving. Some of you may be thinking, hey, I already give to charities. I help out my friends when they are in need. Why do we want to talk about giving in a church? Perhaps some of you are thinking, I barely have enough to eat, let alone giving. Those are valid questions, absolutely valid questions. Perhaps some of you are seasoned Christians. You've been Christians for a long time. You've been there, you've done that, you've been to the conference, you bought the t-shirts. And you've also encountered in your Christian life, some churches have mismanaged their funds. Some leaders have lived such an opulent life that you'll be thinking, how on earth are we supposed to give unto the Lord when we see this kind of Christian leaders? These are all valid questions. But today, we want to unpack from the Word of God. What does the Word of God has to say about giving? Now, we read the story of the poor widow. And the first lesson that we can learn from that story is that God sees our motive in giving. Everyone say motive. Motive. In Luke 21, verse 1, it says that as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Now, before we dive into the story a bit more, I need to tell you the story before the poor widow's offering. Context is important. This morning, my daughter was preaching to me on the way here. Say, Dad, you know what I learned yesterday in youth? Amen. Who was at youth yesterday? Yes, 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 so many people. I think we have someone new. Daniel Liu, I think you went to youth yesterday as well. Is that right? His first time here. Let's welcome him as well. Daniel and the mom. Fantastic. So my sis, my daughter, as I was thinking about a sermon, she started preaching a sermon to me. Say, Dad, you know what I learned yesterday? Sister Alicia, I think she didn't say Auntie Alicia. She said, Alicia said that context provides Clarity. All right, that's so good. Everyone say, context provides clarity. Come on, one more time. Context provides clarity. You can't just pluck verses from the Bible and say, you know, this is what God says, I'm just going to do it. It doesn't work this way. So I thought, that is such an amazing wisdom there. And thank God I provided some context for this story. So before the story of the poor widow, I want to read to you in the Gospel of Luke. Same in the Gospel of Mark, exactly. So this story appears in Mark as well as Luke. And both stories preceding, that means before this story, this is the story, and I will read to you in Luke chapter 20. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, remember, this is immediately before the story, right? Beware of the scribes. Beware of the religious leaders. Beware of those who pray long prayers. He says, who like to walk around in long robes. So during those times, remember, the context is that this is at the temple. This is the last week of Jesus before he's going to be crucified. This is in Mount Moriah. This is the second temple. It's also commonly known as the Herod's Temple. If today you were to go to Jerusalem, you will see the temple. It is magnificent, although it's destroyed. Do you know how big is this temple? How many of you have been to MSG? MCG. Yeah, so, MSG is food, yeah? How many of you have been to MCG? Yeah? Melbourne Cricket Ground. You can see around 100,000 people, yeah? How many went to Taylor Swift concert? Don't put up your hand. Someone was so proud. I see your hand there. Yep, yep. I'm not going to name your name, but that's fine. Imagine the size of that temple is 7 times of MCG. 7 times. And in this temple, Herod was the one that built the temple. Herod was actually an ungodly temple. The reason why he built this temple is not because he feared God or loved God. It's purely for political reasons. So he built this massive temple, number one, to gain favor from the Roman emperor. And number two, to gain favor with the local Jewish leaders. And then you will have that local Jewish leaders during the time walking around in this massive, opulent, luxurious temple. And they will walk around looking very important. And then they will stand in the market square. They will pray long prayers. Now, take notice. The Bible says that Jesus was at the temple. And then he saw the rich give their gifts. And the area that they are in is called the treasury area. Actually, okay, so this is the courts of women. Courts of women doesn't mean that only women are allowed to be there. In fact, men and women are allowed to be there. But beyond that, only men can go. And these two wings are, we call, the treasury. So treasuries are there. And there are lots of people there. And within the treasury, there are 13 offering boxes. And this is the shape. It's a shape as a trumpet. Do you know why? And Jesus made it very clear. He actually does not like the way that it was set up. That's why Jesus, before the context of this story, started rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. And then he said that these other people, they will walk around, greetings in the marketplace, they will take the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at feasts, and who devours widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Then Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. So it's within that context. Jesus then saw the rich put in their gifts. Now, because of the shape of these offering boxes, they are actually marked for different purpose. But today we are not going to go through what different purpose of each offering box. When the rich pour in their gifts, guess what? Do you know what's happening then? Because of the amount of coins they pour in, they will make the clinging sound, the clanging sound, because it's a shape of a trumpet, right? So imagine when the rich come, bag full of coins, they will start pouring in, the religious leaders standing around, people are looking around. Remember, it's like a marketplace. Lots of people there. You are in full view of people. They will start pouring in, large amount of gold going, cling, 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 cling. It's still going, cling, 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 cling. Gling, 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 gling. So everyone was thinking, wow, this man is a generous man. Look at the amount of gold coins he poured in. He must be blessed by God. He is a man of God. Look at that rich man. He's rich because he's generous and he's blessed by God. I will assume everyone would say that. And the religious leaders will be standing there. Yep, keep pouring in. That's good. Keep going. And then there was this poor widow. Not just widow, a poor widow. I would imagine, how do we know it's a poor widow? Maybe it's the way she dressed. Perhaps she would have one or two or three kids around her. During those times, if you are a widow, meaning to say you do not have a husband, means you do not have a means of support, then she would come, she would put in 2 copper coins. You know what's the sound of 2 copper coins? Copper coins? Maybe less than that. There is no clinging or clanging sound. No one took notice, in fact. The 2 copper coins during that time is the smallest denomination in Romans' time, Jesus' time. And I did a bit of research. It is equivalent to around 16 minutes of wages. Give and take around $5 in today's term. Give or take. If you were to use Australia standard. $5 just happened to be our smallest denomination in our notes, interestingly. So she would put in there, and people around her would be thinking, forget about this person. 2 copper coins. What are we going to do with the 2 copper coins? Nothing. The religious leaders would be thinking the same thing. What are we going to do about it? Nothing. No one took notice. But who took notice? Just as Jesus saw the rich, Jesus saw the poor widow. And then he made this comment. He also saw a poor widow put into very small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all of the poor widow has put in more than all of them. God looks at the heart, not at the amount. I'll say that one more time. In fact, I think I've written it somewhere there. God looks at the heart and not at the amount. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says this. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. You see, what the things that people look at, it's the way you dress, the way you look, the amount of money you put in, the clinging and clanging sound. Those are the things that people look at. People look at the house you live in, the cars that you drive. No, the Bible says Jesus does not look at our appearance. And he says, but the Lord looks at the heart. Everyone says heart. The last song that we sang, Grace, just now, he says that I have nothing to offer that is fit unto the King, but only the heart. What is the heart? The heart is your inner man. The heart is who you truly is, not what people see. You can see Pastor Kenny, the outlook appearance, but can you truly see my heart? Only God sees your heart. But the Lord looks at the heart, not at the amount. You know, very often when we give with wrong motives. And Jesus then condemned those who give with the wrong motives. The wrong motive to give is for recognition or status. Sometimes when we give in order to gain access, to be recognized. Sometimes when it comes to gifts, not just in a monetary term, I'm still talking about our giftings, it is very important when we serve the Lord with our gifts, when we give financially unto the Lord. Some people think that the more I give, the more say I have. My friends, they are in the wrong place, wrong house, wrong church. If that is your thinking, you should start a company, because that is a commercial, a company secular thinking. Why? If you are a bigger shareholder, you got a bigger say. Legally speaking, it is true. If you own 100% of the company, guess what? You have 100% say. If you own 80% of the company, you have 80% say. If you're only 5% of the company, we call you the minority shareholder. We don't really have to listen to you. But that is not how the Lord works. The Lord does not look at that. The Lord looks at the heart. Some people, when they give out of guilt and obligation. The Bible says it very clearly. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Today in our prayer, we say for those of us who come before the Lord, the Lord has washed us clean. Our sins are forgiven. The guilt is taken away. Why? Because of everything that Christ has done on the cross. Never give out of guilt or obligation. Some people give, they are afraid, if I don't give, something bad might happen to us. That is wrong theology, wrong understanding. It does not work this way. Some, when they give, it's out of a transactional mindset. We learn this story in Acts chapter 8. It's there was this man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. He was well known. In fact, he was known in that city as he has a great power of God. So because of his sorcery, lots of people, important people, not so important, will surround him. But in the book of Acts, we see the movement of the gospel and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter came to that town, he started preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. People are getting saved left, right, and center. And when he started laying hands on the people of God, they were filled by the Holy Spirit. And then when Simon the sorcerer saw it, he then offered money to Peter. He said, hey, whatever you're doing, man, that's so awesome. You have great power. Can I have some of those? Here is some money. Can I have some of... Nah. God cannot be bribed. I will say that one more time. God cannot be bribed. God is sovereign. You know what's the meaning of sovereign? It means that he will do whatever he wishes to do. But God is holy, is righteous, and is good. And his action will always be holy and righteous and good. Amen. I remember when my oldest son, when he started working last year. So we started teaching him the principle of tithing. So he started tithing a bit. And one day during dinner, he asked me, so Dad, I'm currently learning how to give. Can I ask you something, Dad? When I give to the church, does it mean that indirectly I'm paying you? I mean, I'm like, wow. Let me think. I mean, logically speaking, yes. You know, my brain was jammed at the time. Like, how am I going to respond to this young man that's learning to give unto the Lord? Do you know what is the context? Yeah, we're discussing that. We're just talking about giving and tithe. And I say, when we give unto the Lord. Amen. We give unto the Lord. And what is the right motive to give? I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, 7. It says, remember this. Remember. Whoever sows sparingly, we also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously, we also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God loves a cheerful giver. When we give, we must give from a cheerful heart. A place that we have decided in our heart. You see, this word appear again. Have decided in your heart to give. So since we are talking about giving, I'm going to take a bit of a sidetrack. I want to talk about the topic just very quickly in terms of tithing and offering. Some of us have a different biblical understanding when it comes to tithe and offering. Some of you, who have read the Bible are thinking, you know what, tithe, it belongs to the Old Testament. We no longer have the tithe, right? Now, that is actually quite true, because in the New Testament, tithing was actually never enforced. But Jesus never asked people to tithe per se. Jesus did not say, thou shalt not tithe. In fact, nowhere in the Bible, in New Testament, says you must tithe. Okay? However, the principle of giving unto the Lord continues. We see across the scriptures, for example, we read in the New Testament, just in this story alone, Jesus did not stop the poor widow from tithing. Since we are talking about context here, Alicia, because we talk about the preceding, now we talk about succeeding, meaning to say before, now we talk about after. Do you know after the story, what is the immediate thing that Jesus say? Jesus said that this opulent temple that you have, this temple that is seven times of MCG, yeah, I was about to say MSG there, I will destroy it. Wow. Immediately Jesus said, I'm going to destroy it. If that is the case, one might ask, why didn't Jesus ask his disciples to stop the poor widow from tithing? Because that's all that she had. Something for you to discuss in your small group discussion. And the right motive for us to give is always number one. I'm going to tell you this. Number one is to worship God. So there was this story about a father. A father was coughing very badly at night. Actually, currently, church, if possible, please pray for me. I've been coughing nonstop for the last 2 to 3 weeks. By the grace of God, when I'm preaching, I don't cough. When I stopped preaching, I started coughing. Dad was coughing very badly in the midnight. So he said, my son, by the way, this is not our family story, it's another father, all right? My son, come. Can you please go to the nearest pharmacy and get me some medicine, cough medicine? The son was thinking, Dad, it is already midnight, all right? We have human right in Australia. It is time for me to sleep. Your cough is not that bad. You're not going to die right there, you know? Next morning, I'll get it for you, all right, Dad? How about that? So the dad was coughing and coughing and coughing. 10 minutes later, someone knocked on the son's door. No. Son's very frustrated. Open door. You know what time is it? Just 12 o'clock, I want to sleep. Next day, I have to work and everything. Then it was the mom. I said, Mom, what's happening? Your girlfriend is at the door. Really? Midnight? What happened? I don't know. You want to ask her? So the son, of course, girlfriend, midnight. Immediately dressed nicely, or check the hair. Even though it's midnight, suddenly all the tiredness gone. All the feeling of tiredness, human rights, everything out the window. Quickly run to the door. Yes, darling. It's midnight, what can I do for you? Oh, you won't believe it. My dad is coughing nonstop. He's coughing so badly. And then he asked me to buy medicine, but I don't know how, where to get. The son immediately said, don't worry, I will drive you out immediately. The father was standing next to me, he said, what's the difference? What's the difference? Motivation is the worth of the person. It's the worth of the person. If God is truly worthy in your life, you'll be like the first father. Immediately you say, where can I get? What kind of medicine? You won't be asking all sorts of questions. Are you really going to die now? Rest a bit more? No. It's a question of worth. From worth becomes willingness. They have a direct relationship. If the person is truly worthy of your time and your devotion, your willingness will immediately increase. Absolutely. Absolutely. I often tell my children, no matter how busy I am, you can even interrupt my meeting. if the matter is urgent, I will drop everything and I'll come to you. That is my commitment. Why? They're worthy. So first, worship. Second, so thanksgiving. And third, is really to support the work of God. To support the work of God. Now, the second powerful lesson that we can learn from the story of the widow's offering is that God values sacrificial giving. Everyone say sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. That God values sacrificial giving. And then in verse 4, it says that all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You know, sacrificial giving to God is often seen as illogical and irrational, meaning to say it does not make sense. Why give sacrificially unto the Lord? Doesn't God already own everything? Why do I still have to give unto the Lord? Why? Why give sacrificially? Illogical and irrational. As I said before, the temple was about to be destroyed anyway. Jesus could have sent his disciples and stopped the widow from giving and say, save that $5 that you have and feed the children. But Jesus is not about to deny the faith of that lady. And Jesus is not about to deny the divine provision this poor widow is about to experience. Because it is the heart that God looks at. We see in the book of Mark, chapter 15, the woman with the alabaster jar. Same thing. We know in the Gospel of John that she's a sinful lady. The Pharisees invite Jesus into their house. Jesus sat down. During their custom, they are supposed to wash their feet or have their servants wash their feet. They didn't do that. But instead, a lady came. A sinful lady. And then she broke this expensive jar of perfume. And then she pour it and she wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. The Bible recorded says that people around her were indignant. They were angry. They were thinking, what on earth is this lady doing? Because that bottle of perfume is worth a year's wages. What are you doing? What you should have done, instead of giving to Jesus, you should have sell it and give it to the poor. They were making rational and logical deduction. Nothing wrong about it. When you give your all unto the Lord. You know what Jesus said in that parable? In that story? Pardon, not a parable, in that story. He said that this person, this story will be told throughout the ages. One simple act of worship unto the Lord. God took notice. Same like the poor widow. God notices when no one sees you. When we serve the Lord, do not look for the praises of men. When you serve the Lord, do not look for the affirmation of a leader. But when you serve the Lord, when you give unto the Lord, look upon Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In fact, the Lord promises, not one single deed that is done unto the Lord will go unrewarded. You want a reward from man or you want a reward from God? One more time. You want a reward from man or reward from God? God is the one who rewards you. God is the one who rewards you. Sacrifice unnoticed by man is treasure seen by God. And that true generosity lies not in the size of the gift, but in the depth of the sacrifice. And today, the Lord is inviting us to examine our hearts on this topic. The Lord is inviting us to examine our hearts on this topic. The question, I think, when it comes to giving unto the Lord, is that do we truly, really believe that God is the provider? You see, as human beings, we are rational beings, which is good, because God created us to be a rational being. We are a logical being. But we are also a spiritual being. That is the element of faith here. The Lord is saying that, do you truly believe that I am your provider? Do you truly believe that God is a provider? In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I started serving the Lord full time at the age of 30. Young age, I started serving the Lord full time. Before that, my life, I was 8 years, 7, 8 years in business. I remember when I started serving the Lord full time, it was a massive readjustment of expectation, lifestyle expectation. You know, when I started serving full time, I remember when I was running a company, we had a massive office. You know, me and my partners, massive office. We would discuss matters, we would execute stuff. It was fun. I remember when I started serving full time, I was sent to this place in this corner of this church office. No heater or whatsoever. It was so cold. It was actually called the Siberian hole. Yeah. I was sent there. Initially, I was thinking, why would they do that? You know, don't they know who I am? I used to run the company and everything. But do you know, when you think of yourself very highly, God has a way to humble you. At that time, the Lord knows this young chap needs a lot of humbling, you know. Keep feeding him humble pie. First, send him to that Siberian hole. Huh? Thinks he's so smart, huh? So smart, can serve me. Okay, send him to that cold place. It was that little continent church. So there is where during winter, I will freeze to death, you know. So cold. Then I will pray. I'll say, Lord, have mercy. Financially, it took a big hit in our family too. You know, we have to adjust our lifestyle. Still giving, still tithing. 15 years later today, 45, 46, I can tell you this. God is no man's debtor. You know, when we start to give unto the Lord, it is actually an opportunity for us to experience the divine provision of God. It is an invitation from God to say, you know what? Great that you have a rational mind. Great that you have a logical mind. But right now, I want you to step into the sphere of faith. It's a different place. It's a different place. Put your money where your mouth is. You love me? You really do? Give unto the Lord. That's why the Bible says, seek first. Now remember, it's not the amount, okay? I want to emphasize that. It's not the amount, but the heart. Some of us here are thinking, you know what? Maybe when I make it big, you know, when I make it big, I will give. Now, it's the heart. Even if it's 50 cents, it's the heart. Start small. Those who have little, give little. Those who have much, give much unto the Lord. And I'm so thankful, that in this house, that God has blessed us tremendously. It is an opportunity for us to experience God. The question then is, how can I learn to be generous towards God even when I don't have much? We take baby steps. First thing, as we learn in 1 Corinthians, it says that first, decide in your heart what to give. I think the first thing that we need to do when it comes to being generous towards God is that we first come before God. We ask God this question. Dangerous question, yeah? Dangerous question. But how many of you know that God is good, yeah? Righteous and holy. Come before the Lord, ask him this question. Don't ask the pastor. No need to ask your leaders, all right? Ask God. God, what would you like me to give? Lord, what would you like me to give? Kenny, I want you to do this. Kenny, I want you to do that. Then the next thing you do, you know what you do? Write it down. Then you tell God, but God, I don't have. Very often, and that happens by faith. Now, I've walked with the Lord for many years. The Lord has never shortchanged me. Never have shortchanged our family. Do we make lifestyle adjustment? Absolutely. But we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. But at the end of the day, as I invite the worship team to come, it's actually really all about Jesus. Everyone say, all about Jesus. I know today we talk about the story of the widow's mite or the widow's two copper coins. But when we look at the story of Jesus, you know what we see? We see, number one, Christ's motivation in giving his life. Christ gave his life so that you can be free. Christ gave his life for you so that you can experience love of God. Christ gave his life for you so that you can have salvation and life to the fullness. And then what do we see? We see Christ's sacrificial giving. We learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, commonly known as the kenosis. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality of God, with God, something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. That, my friend, is the gospel. That, my friend, is an example of Christ. That, my friend, is a call of God to ask us and to bid us to give ourselves fully unto him. Can I get an amen for that? I want to invite you to stand up at this very moment. We're going to sing this last song.